All right, episode 35 of our study of the Gospel of John. Last week we were in chapter 16. In fact, we did most of 16. We're going to close 16 out tonight and go on to 17. Verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." We talked about how the Holy Spirit only speaks what he hears from the Father. And we talked about how Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing. What a concept. What if we did that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If we can honestly in our heart of hearts say we only do what we hear or what we see the Father doing, that's not a pipe dream. That's the goal of the Christian walk. We can do that. We may not do it perfect to start with, but that's our goal. That's where we should be aiming toward. Okay? Was everybody here last week? You guys weren't, right? It was not last week. It was 2 weeks ago, actually. Right?
Last week was snow, right?
Yeah, last week was the snow. We had a snow day last week. Okay, so "He will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes mine and will disclose it to you." Everything that God has was through Jesus. We were talking just before dinner and about another matter, and Chris quoted Philippians, the second chapter. You know, he didn't consider it robbery to be, you know, in the form of God, and yet he set all of that aside. And we talked a bit about how the Jesus pointed everything in the direction of the Father, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit pointed us back to Jesus, and Jesus sent us back to the Father, and the great total authority and power that they have, and the total humility, not one trying to lord it over the other, but however it works in the Godhead, however God has laid out his economy, there's no jealousy. There's no demanding. And we too, I know we talked a little bit about it last week, and as far as gifting is concerned, you know, everything that I have as a teacher, I'm giving. It's not me. I received it. And so I share my gift, and you share your gift, and you share your gift, and the body works together. And God himself is our model, and it is laid out pretty clearly here. A little while and you will no longer behold me, and again a little while and you will see me. Some of the disciples said, "What's he talking about? What's this little while stuff?" And they were questioning him, and he's like, verse 19, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers that anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you." So here we are, and Jesus isn't here, and we are. And there's sorrow, and there's difficulty, and there's trials, and there's tests, and we have trouble breathing, and we have elevated calcium, and we have a baby in the hospital that we should be holding, but we're not. And in this world, there's trouble. But we're going to have great joy. There's a time coming that's going to be so wondrous, we're not even going to remember this. Or if we do, it'll be like, nothing. momentary light affliction, not worthy to be held up against the glory that's going to come. Okay, I talked, I think I left us off with, we were supposed to consider the unfettered access that we had to the presence of God. I think that's where I left us. We were supposed to consider that. Does anybody remember me suggesting that? Well, the only reason I know is because I actually listened to the recording today. So I guess that means you didn't consider that, how the access that we have to him. I think it's because, verse 23, in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he'll give it to you in my name. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you've loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. So this is the part that led me to ask us to consider that. Because, and I know I talked about it, and Chris and I have gone back and forth a little bit on this subject about, it is something that I bring up frequently, which is that the church basically prays to Jesus. But Jesus specifically instructed us to pray to the Father and not to him. And right here he actually says, don't ask me, ask the Father. Because the Father, in my name, because the Father is willing to listen to you now. And in the New Testament, from this point on, from the Gospels on, you don't find anybody praying to Jesus, even though the church does it all the time. You find them praying to God the Father in the name of Jesus. And that might seem like a minor issue, but I don't think it is. I think it's however it began, however it's worked its way into the churches, Jesus purchased access for us to the Father so that we can boldly go behind the veil, the writer of Hebrews says. We can enter into that very presence. But we continually are either by instruction or by our feelings of unworthiness, don't enter into that holy place. We're much more comfortable talking to Jesus because he's just a man. But the Father's scary. And the reality of it is that the access was purchased for us, and we're called to do that. We read scriptures either last week or the week before, both Old Testament out of Exodus, Exodus 19, I think it was, just before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Moses says, God wants, you know, if you be obedient to him, he's going to make you a kingdom of priests. Okay, and we find that repeated in the New Testament, a kingdom of priests. Priests represent God to the people. Priests have direct access to the God of the people. He's going to make us a kingdom of priests. He wants us to have that access. And that again, the Jeremiah 31:31 scripture about the new covenant. We won't have to say to one another, know the Lord, because we'll each have full knowledge of him, deep, intimate knowledge of him. He's going to write his Torah, his instructions in our hearts and in our minds. So I think it's more than a minor issue. I think it's important. And in order to enter into the presence of God, you have to, A, desire to enter, B, confess your sins, 3, have a relationship with Christ, and then 4, do it. We have to practice entering into the presence of God. I mean, it's sort of like being a kid and dad's in his study and dad says, come on in. But the kid won't go in. He stands at the door and yells. But the dad's behind his desk and he's like, come on in, son. Come on in. So that's what you were supposed to consider. And I'm not saying you guys don't enter in. I'm saying I don't enter in as much as I should. I have access through the blood of the Lamb to the presence of the King of the universe, the creator of all things. But I don't go in often enough. So, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me. Why does the Father love you? Because you do stuff for Jesus? Because you tithe? The Father loves you because you bring your money. He was a little short this week. The power bill on the son was due. The Father himself loves you because you've loved me. What's the greatest commandment? Love God, not serve God, not tell people about God, not do anything else. Love him. What do you want from your children, parents? Oh, yeah, we want obedience, but we don't want obedience first. We want love. We love them and we want them to love us back. The obedience we want to come from the love. Okay. What's that?
You reminded me of the cuddle I got from my grandbaby today. It was just so sweet.
A grandbaby cuddle.
It was just so sweet. It was just love. It was just pure love.
Right. That's what the Father desires from his children, is love. The rest of the stuff in the family follows after. We love first because he loved us. We love back. And after you love somebody, then it becomes in your heart of hearts to desire to please them. There are tons of people out there trying to please God, not because they love him, but because they think that's what they have to do. Obedience is better than sacrifice, but love is way better than obedience. Love leads to finding the heart of the person and then trying to please them, not just to obey, but because you want to. Because you want to do it. His disciples said, lo, now you're speaking plainly. And by the way, I didn't think I was any more plain than anything in the rest of this. It's like, okay, fine, now you're speaking plainly. You're not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you believe now? I don't know. I hear sarcasm in there. I know there's another translation that says, you believe at last. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. Another precious promise. You all remember the precious promise boxes, right? People used to have them on their table in their little cardboard things, and you pull it out. And God loves you. In this world, you will have trouble. But don't worry, I've overcome the world. I had a different box than everybody else did. But that's a precious promise. It's a promise that you're going to have tribulation.
Yeah, his box said they hated me.
They hated you, you know. Yeah, I read that one over and over again. But listen, we have, you know, they're not precious promises if your concept of a happy life is everything's coming up roses and things are going your way. But as we also discussed last week, once again, we're ambassadors. I can see you reaching under there trying to hit your brother, by the way. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't see who it was. Your sister. Yeah, yeah. All right. Yeah, it was. It's your brother. Quit it. If we have, if we look at life here on earth as just being the only the only goal, then, you know, you could get pretty discouraged if everything's not going your way. But this is just like a bubble in time. It's like a grain of sand versus all the sand on all the seashores. Yes, Chris.
It just kind of hit me just reading that scripture again and again, verse 33. That I like to read it this way. In me you may have peace, in the world you have tribulation.
Right. Absolutely. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Okay, so if you're living a worldly life, you're going to have tribulation, right? In him, you're going to have peace. If peace in him, does that mean that things are going to go well for you, though? I mean, I've got a grandbaby in intensive care right now that they don't even know what's wrong with the baby. But I have peace. I mean, I really have peace. I may not be happy with the circumstances, but I'm not wringing my hands about it. Because I'm not in the world. Well, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And I'm not looking for my satisfaction there most of the time. And we have to continue to remind ourselves of these things. Okay, any questions on chapter 16? Because as you know, we'll never come back here again. They don't believe me. Chapter 17. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to the Father, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So what is eternal life? To know him. Is eternal life a really nice mansion someplace? Is eternal life the ability to have babies without pain? For there to be no sorrow or sadness? Is eternal life to have everything you want when you want it? I mean, there's a lot of hokey things out there. Some of those things may be true. But that's not what eternal life is. Life is in God. Eternal life is to know the Father, to really know him. Eternal life is to know the Son. Guess what? You people, right now, are in the outskirts of eternal life. And the people that ultimately reject God's provision are right now on the outskirts of hell.
Are we in the outskirts, or are we already there?
Well, I just meant that there's more that's going to be revealed. Because, right. Because we know in part.
Right.
And we see in part, but when that which is perfect comes, that which is in part will pass away.
But have we not entered into eternal life, because it says that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom we sent. Knowing him, have we not, I mean, we don't have to be dead to have eternal life.
No, certainly not. And I guess that could just be construed as a technicality. I think that when we're there, we will look at this as the foothills.
Oh, sure.
That's all I meant by that.
Okay.
Amen.
Yeah, I believe that I've already entered into eternal life. But this is just the edge, just a tip, so to speak. Yeah, just a little taste. So, this is eternal life, that they might know thee. Because, I mean, I know the Lord, and I know Jesus. But every day he reveals more of himself to me, and so the more I know him, the more I enter into eternal life. That was the picture I was trying to paint. I think that, again, a lot of doctrines get formed so that we don't have to listen to certain portions of the scripture that are troublesome to us. That's why they're there. The doctrine of eternal security was developed by people who were afraid of certain passages that seemed to indicate that people could fall away, or after they tasted, they could be cut out. And so they sat down and parsed the scripture to come up with a doctrine. And maybe they're right. But we have to be careful that we don't stop taking the word of God for what it says, just as it says it, in order to try to prove certain points. I don't know, as far as what we just were talking about entering in, you know, is there a point in time where I'm in the kingdom? I don't even think that way. I don't think either or. I think inclusive. And so when he says that that's what eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who he sent, I take that for what it is, which means the more I know him, the further in I'm going. The more I know the Father, the further into the kingdom I go. Same thing with the Son. Verse 4, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So I guess Jesus was with him before the world began. Seems pretty clear there. I manifested. What does manifested mean?
Made
clear. So I made clear your name to the men who you gave to me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from you, from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I gave to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came from thee. And they believe that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. So Jesus isn't as interested in the world as he is in the church. Should we be as interested in the world as we are in the church? It seems like most of the church's focus is on the world. Yes?
We should be interested with whom the Lord has put in our life, who we have given them to us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I didn't, and I know you know this, but I didn't mean that we shouldn't have interest.
No, I know that, but I read this chapter today, and that's the thing that stood out to me, that mine said pray, and it says that I pray for you, but I don't pray for the world. And it's,
right.
I was thinking, wow. But
that's hard.
Yeah, that's not saying that. It's
right.
Saying those that the Lord has given to them, those who he's concerned with. That
what would happen, what would happen if the church really focused on itself? And by that I mean the gathering of believers was really committed to one another. Really committed and cared for one another and took care of one another and was concerned for one another. What would happen?
It would draw the outside.
The people on the outside would go, man, look at those people. I wish I had that. But instead, what does the church do? It tries to inflict its moral perspective on people who are not born again. And by the way, Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. So you try to take your moral perspective and force it on people who are blinded to the truth, and they don't receive it.
And they'll call you hateful.
And they call you hateful.
What I was thinking about today is, you know, what I received out of that is, you know, you can try and do all you want of your own good.
Right.
There's no fruit at all unless it's God breathed.
Unless it's God breathed,
so
no fruit.
Unless God has breathed life into it and given you instruction to speak to that individual, try as you may in your own strength, it'll produce nothing unless God has ordained it.
Which takes us back to what we talked about just at the beginning of this evening. The Holy Spirit only does what he hears from the Father. Jesus only does what the Father, what he sees the Father doing.
So what should we do?
And so if we would care for one another like a family, if we'd be concerned for one another, Rudy and Judy are going through all this stress. Well, how can we help them? Well, they could use meals. Oh, I'll do it. You know, if we care for one another in this fashion, and I'm not saying that we don't. I'm just saying if we dedicated ourselves to that, we would become so attractive to the world that those, you know, I said this last week, there's a scripture in Acts that says, you know, they were breaking bread from house to house and did this and that and that. And you know, they were, the people on the outside held them in awe. They were, you know, almost afraid of them, is the context or the feeling of that scripture. Okay. Nevertheless, the Lord added those that were being saved. So, you know, and we read, I think, in John 14, it was that, you know, no man comes to Jesus except the Father draw him. You know, so we can't get people saved. We don't have the ability to that. We can be used of the Lord if we'll be obedient. And if we have the heart that Jesus is demonstrating here, caring for the church, the caring for the world will follow in a natural fashion rather than in a fabricated fashion. We've got to come up with a system. We need a program. We need a program. There's lost people out there. We need a program to get those people in here. Well, God had a program. He sent his son, and he died for the world. And to as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become sons of God. So now there's a whole bunch of sons of God on the earth. And if they live as the Son of God did, the natural outworking of that is people become attracted and get saved. It's called lifestyle evangelism. Live your life in the kingdom of God. People see you glowing. I know you don't think you're glowing, but a lot of times the best, when you glow the best is when you're in crisis. In this world, you will have trouble. But don't worry, I've overcome the world. If you're just as happy-go-lucky as they are, and everybody's happy-go-lucky, nobody sees anything. When they're under crisis, they come to, you know, to find that they have a need. When you're under crisis, they look at you and they go, why aren't you cursing God right now? How did you manage to keep? I would have been pulling my hair out. One of my technicians told me today, in fact, two of my technicians told me about the same guy, that their insurance man had went home and committed suicide, presumably a Christian. And one of the techs is going to do the funeral. And I'm like, you know, it's a false gospel. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago regarding doctrines of eternal security and stuff like that, regarding righteousness. Chris, we were talking about the Holy Spirit convicting people regarding righteousness. And a lot of times, if you go to church all the time, it's the same message over and over again about how right you are, but the Holy Spirit's convicting you because you're not right, and you know you're not right, and maybe not, we're even talking about eternally not right, but you've got things in your life that God's trying to deal with, and you're under pressure, and all the brethren around you are telling you, that's just the devil, but it's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Quit sinning. No, you're fine, brother. Everything's okay. Quit sinning. You can't take the pressure anymore. There are people killing themselves because they can't take the pressure. And their lives really aren't changing because they're never addressing sin in their life. I've been saved almost 44 years. I've walked with the Lord. But there's no way I look in the mirror on a given day and see, I'm perfect now. I know, you know, it's like David cries out, against thee and thee only I have sinned. And as the Holy Spirit convicts me and I see things in my life, I don't need somebody coming behind me and saying, hey, you know, you're doing fine, brother. You're doing, and they're saying it because they don't want to deal with their sins either. And the church is full of people that are being convicted of the Holy Spirit, but they're being talked out of repenting. And I'm not saying every church is doing that, or that's, but that is going on. That's one of the functions of an uber grace message. Is as soon as you start feeling down and bad, somebody comes in and tells you it's okay. And maybe it's the Holy Spirit that's trying to convict you, and we find ourselves fighting against the Word of God. Woo! This won't be a popular message. Where am I? Anyone? Anyone?
Like verse 7.
Verse 7. Honey, you're supposed to keep me track. Do you ever go to a black church? When the preacher's preaching and then he says, all right, read on, brother, because he has no idea where he is. He's got somebody reading for him. He gets all in a frenzy and forgets where he is. I need one of those guys. Lance, read on, brother. No. All right, verse 7. Okay. Now, verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gave me. No, we're further down than that. Verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but of those who thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things are thine that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Do you realize that was Jesus' prayer? That we would be one like the Father and the Son are one. Boy, we got a lot of work to do. I got a lot of work to do. But that's the goal, that the church would really be like that. Is that possible?
Yeah.
It is possible. It's possible. It's the goal. It's going to happen. It is happening. All over the world, there are bodies that are becoming one. Verse 12, yeah.
Elaborate a little bit on verse 11 where it says, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me.
Well, let's see what. Read verse 11 in the really long translation, please.
And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep in your name, in the knowledge of yourself, them whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one.
That's nice. Does that give you some clarity on that?
That's better. Yeah.
Okay. Let's look at it in some other translations this week and during next week's review, or the week or two or three after that when we review chapter 17, we can work on that, okay? While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Kindly remember that you're not of the world. You were of the world, but you're not anymore. Your goals shouldn't be the same goals. There's a lot of sorrow in Christian circles because they seek to have, Western Christianity at least, they seek to have the same goals of education, the same goals of the big house and the car and the this and the that. That's normal Christianity. We want our children to have better than we did. We don't care if it costs their souls. They're going to go to college. And they're going to get these degrees. And they're going to be successful. Nothing against education. Nothing against a big house. He said, sitting in his big house. But those are not proper goals. The proper goals are to walk with the Lord and then follow his leadership. Okay. I've given them thy word, verse 14, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So next time you're having a really miserable time here on earth and things are not going your way, I want you to remember that the reason you're not in heaven and that you're here is because Jesus prayed for you. And he said, Father, leave them there. They're not done yet. We don't want to be like Moab. He's a cake baked on one side. He's not turned over. Is that Ephraim? No, well, Ephraim, Moab is one of them. I think that, no, maybe.
It is Ephraim.
I think that's Ephraim. It's Moab that's like a jug sitting on his dregs. Anyway, he's only baked on one side. Jesus is not going to pull you out of the world until you're toasted on both sides. Isn't that comforting? You're stuck here because Jesus prayed for you. We're like, Lord, get me out of here. He's like, Father, leave them there. Lord, get me out. Leave them there. They're not done yet. That should be comforting. It's not always, but it should be comforting. If you want the will of God in your life, it's comforting. We're still here because we're not done. God's in charge of our lives, and he's not going to make a mistake in something as critical as that. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So while you're here in the world, he has the ability to keep you separate. He purged his people out of Egypt. He took a nation out of a nation. I mean, just think for a minute. It was dark all over Egypt for 3 days. Dark like they could touch it. And then when you stepped across the border into the land of Goshen, inside Egypt, there was light. God knows how to protect his people and to separate them. He just doesn't always have the same goals that you do. Oh, Lord, if you were protecting me, so-and-so, Uncle Fred wouldn't have died. Well, Uncle Fred was 102, and it was time for him to come because he was done on both sides.
It sounds like a post-trib rapture scripture.
A post-trib rapture scripture. You know what? Most of the people that have heard this message over the years have died long before the Great Tribulation. It's a life scripture. It's a life scripture. People,
I did not ask that you take them out of this world.
You know, I think that in most believers' life, during the course of our lives, at some point in time, we're just like, Mr. Wizard, get me the heck out of here. I'm done. I don't want to be here anymore. The shine is gone. It's the pretties aren't that pretty anymore. Take me home. And in my ear I hear, don't do it, Father. I'm praying. Leave him there. He's not done yet. Where do you grow fruit? On a vine, right? Okay, or on a tree, right? And where's the tree grow?
In the belly of a jelly green giant.
Go to your room. Where do trees grow? In the dirt. Trees do not grow in the clean. We don't plant trees and clean things. We put them in dirt. And in the dirt, they grow and they draw sustenance. And they produce fruit. It's not always pretty, boys. Quiet, please. Excuse me. Shh. It's not always pretty. It's not always nice. It's not always fun. But God has an eternal plan. He's got something in mind that he's targeted you to look like. And it's going forward.
You know, when the fruit's bigger, the manure.
That's right. Right, exactly. The grass is greenest over the septic tank. Irma Bombeck. So, you know, I mean, a lot of the things that we kick and squawk and squeal about. Listen, Joy and I have a lot of history. We've had a lot of difficult things that have happened to us. We've had a lot of good things that have happened to us. And I'm sure as you look through your life history, you would say the same thing. But a lot of the most difficult things produce the best fruit in our lives. Now, I'm not applying for an opportunity to go through any of those things again. But I'm also not applying for them to be removed from my memory. Painful though they are, they produce life. So we're here because God has chosen to leave us here because Jesus asked him to. And he's continuing to ask him for that. And we'll be here until it's the exact right time. Any questions? Kathy, got any questions before I turn the recorder off?
Maybe after, but not before.
All right, no, that's fine. Well, I'm going to stop there, and we could consider, this week you can consider what you didn't consider the last time, which is entering into the presence of the Lord and what kind of things keep you from doing that. And then you could also consider what we just talked about being in the world because Jesus prayed for us. Okay? There we go.